turn to John chapter 4 and let me tell you what's happening. The Holy Ghost is a wonderful teacher. He teaches all of us because he's in all of us. You're born again. The Holy Ghost is in you. But he comes upon teachers to enable us to teach you to know what you need to hear. And since that lesson when we talked about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us from John 1:14, I've had the same sentence rise over and over again from my heart. And it's the Father sent the Son. Jesus said, my Father sent me. My Father sent me. My Father sent me. Now, it's amazing. I studied the book of John at length years ago. The book of John is very repetitive. It's an excellent book to study because it has a divine pattern. And when you come to the end, you know the pattern. You know, you can read some books and it has a little of this, a little of that, a little of the other, and those are good things. But when you come to the end of John, it says about five things. It says them over and over again. You can get that. But one thing it says is the Father sent Jesus. One thing Jesus said many times, my Father sent me. So I looked that up. I thought it'd be in there 6, 7, or 8 times because I know it's repetitive. And I counted them myself. Still can count to 100. And it's in there 39 times. 39 times our Master said, the Father sent me. Now, if they called me from the church office, as they have in the past, and asked me to visit somebody in the hospital, when I'd go, I'd say, Pastor sent me, even though the message usually comes from Pastor through somebody else in authority. But I would say, the Pastor sent me. Now, if I came 39 times and said, the Pastor sent me, you'd catch on, wouldn't you? You're not beyond catching on to that, right? Years ago, I sent Joel to Mrs. Jones's. It was Christmas. Miss Jones lived to be almost 100, and she lived in downtown Lakeland. Her house is still there, boarded up, unless they moved it. I was thinking about it yesterday. I'm have time. I'm going to go by and look and see if it's still there. It has been boarded up the last decade since she's been gone. She moved in there when she was a new bride in 19-oh-something. She lived there all her life, never moved. She's a precious lady, and we would visit her from time to time. Well, at Christmas time, I didn't have time. Miss Jones was a talker about things. She read the paper from cover to cover. She didn't leave her house hardly ever. Didn't open her windows, winter, spring, summer, fall, had no air conditioning. She was a phenomenon, how she lived in that heat. Well, I would visit her. Well, I didn't have time. It was Christmas time, but I had a little present for her. So I asked Joel, would he go? I sent him. And I said, no, don't park in front of Jonesy's house. Pull in the alley. Park in the alley, come in Jonesy's back door, knock on the back door. That way she'll not be startled. And tell her who you are. She might not remember, though he had been there. Tell her who you are and deliver the present. Well, he didn't come back. He didn't come back. Should have been back 30 minutes from my house. 30 minutes. But he didn't ever come back. 2 hours later. I wasn't worried about him because I knew Jonesy. I knew exactly what happened. She's the one that told me that old people don't have to go to church. By the way, she's misinformed about that. I knew what happened because when you'd go, she'd tell you all that was in the want ads. Everywhere there was garage sales. She even read all those legal ads. She knew all the new businesses that were open, all the people that were married and divorced. She read everything, and she remembered it. She had a phenomenal mind, even in her 90s, and she'd tell you all that. I said, well, Joel, got any new businesses in town? He went, Mother. I knew. He couldn't get away. Well, I sent him. So she was comfortable with him because I sent him. Now, I want to read. We're not going to read all 39, but it's important we read enough to impact our heart. You know, sometimes you have to overwhelm your heart. If you found that out to be true. That's why you keep going to the mirror to see if your hair looks all right. You're trying to overwhelm your heart. John 4:34. I just want you to see that the Father sent the Son. And then we'll talk about why he was sent. He was sent to redeem. My meat, verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me. He was sent. And the word apostle really means a sent one. Now look at 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Now look at verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me. Now look at chapter 6, verse 39. This is the Father's will, which has sent me. Look at verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Now look at verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me. And I love that. Just because of that word living. As the what? The living Father has sent me. You know, the fathers of some religions are not living. Ours is the God, the only God, and He is living. As the living Father has sent me. Look at chapter 7, verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught. He gave this message to the people. He's teaching this. He's teaching this in the temple that the Father sent Him. You both know me, and you know whence I am, or where I came from. I am not come of myself. In other words, He didn't just decide to come by Himself. But He that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know Him, for I am come from Him. He hath sent me. And I love that. I am come from Him. He hath. Was Jesus sent? He was sent one. The greatest example of a sent one. Now look at chapter 8, verse 42. Oh, it's very repetitive in the book of John. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Now, if somebody sends you, you ought to know why you went, right? One time they sent a lady to talk to me. I didn't have a clue, except they told me to show up, and I showed up. And she didn't have a clue either. I found out quite quickly. She didn't know why she was there, and I didn't know why she was there. Then automatically, I know why she's there. I know. I'm not telling you, but I know. So I asked her the key question. She said, uh-huh, how'd you know that? I said, because they sent you, and this is one subject they don't like to tackle. So that's why. They sent you. So if you're going to be sent, and Jesus was sent, you ought to know what you came for, what needs to be accomplished. You know, if you just roam around, have you ever gone to the grocery store and you just roamed around, you didn't know what you wanted? Has that ever happened to you? It's a horrendous thing. You end up with spaghetti but no sauce. I don't know how you fix pot roast, but pot roast requires onions, but you forgot the onions. So really you needed to know what you wanted when you went. Now, Jesus knew why He was sent. It says the Word, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. He was made flesh. The Word, He wasn't sent as an adult. He was sent as a child to be planted in the womb of Mary, to be born in Bethlehem. This is the Father, the Word, who's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, they have spiritual bodies. They don't have physical bodies. But when Jesus comes to earth as a baby, He requires a physical body. And He's born in Bethlehem in that physical body. And the book of Luke tells us exactly how that was accomplished. So the Holy Spirit came upon Him, overshadowed her. Talking about Mary. And then that holy thing. The Holy Ghost brought divine conception into Mary, who said, be it unto me according to thy will. When you're willing, then the power of God can come upon you and do what needs to be done. So He was sent. Now, He's going to walk 33 and a third years on the earth, but He knows why He was sent. He comes to the cross. That's the purpose for which He was sent. Now, look at Galatians 4. I've been redeemed. He was sent. My Father sent me. And the one thing He wanted them to know and believe was He didn't come of His own volition. 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God what? God sent Him, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And here's the first reason. He sent Him what? To redeem. He sent Him to redeem. We used to sing a lot of redemption songs. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed. He sent Him what? To redeem. Now, you know what happens to words that are important to Christianity? They disappear from our vocabulary. Nobody ever redeems anything anymore. And when you teach redemption, they don't have a clue exactly what you're talking about. So I'm going to lay it out for you again. 1, 2, and 3, so that we'll get it. You know the word sanctify is important in Christianity. Who sanctifies anything anymore? Nobody. The word grace, as far as I knew, grace was a friend of my mother's. That's what I knew about grace. So it seems the words that are important tend to disappear. One day in the office, I said, my, it's peachy, isn't it? And Suzanne turned around, she said, peachy? I never heard that. Where'd that come from? I said, oh, I guess we've progressed beyond peachy now. The key word is sick. If it's sick, it's really a good thing. They said, oh, sick, sick. That means wonderful. I can't quite figure that out. We have to understand redeem. It's on the bottom of some coupons. If you use coupons, it says, this coupon's redeemable. And then we used to have an S&H Green stamp, Redemption Center. Now, the first thing, he was sent. He said, 39 times my Father sent me. So very important. And when he prayed at the tomb of Lazarus, John chapter 11, before he's fixing to call Lazarus out from the grave from the dead, Lazarus has been dead several days. And he said, Father, I'm not praying this because I know you haven't heard me. I know you have heard me, but I'm praying this so that these people can believe that I was sent. Have you ever seen that? I love that. He said, I'm praying this. He's fixing to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he wants them to know it is by the power of God Almighty through the Holy Ghost that Lazarus comes forth. He says, I'm praying this. In other words, I'm vocalizing or saying these words publicly, John 11:42, so these people will know that you sent me. They will know that he has the authority. Now, the first step of redeem is desire. They used to make mint, chocolate chip, sugar-free ice cream. They don't make it anymore, so don't get your desire too high. And I don't know why we'd never think about it, Wayne and I, about 10 o'clock at night. We have a late-night grocery store in our neighborhood, and I'd say to Wayne, do you like some mint chocolate chip? And he'd say, oh, I would. And I'd say, we don't have any. It was a trick. It had to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. So I'd see we'd go down and get it. Now, they're not going to give it to you. Have you noticed that? It's going to take money. You have to pay the price, which today is $5.49. Now, why would you pay $5.49 for ice cream, for mint chocolate chip? Now you have to get butter pecans, not my favorite thing. It's Wayne's favorite thing, so. Why would you pay that? It's delicious. It was delicious. It was wonderful. It is gone. My other favorite thing disappeared, too. It was fruit and nut bread. You bought it in the bakery, but it wasn't made by the baker. It came prepackaged. Anybody know the old fruit and nut bread? Yeah, it was wonderful, wasn't it? Oh, I'd get thinking about that thing. Fruit and nut bread, breakfast, real butter. You remember real butter? That was before cholesterol and triglycerides and 50 pounds. Vaguely remember butter. Well, you go down there, you got to pay the price. You wouldn't go down there to pay the price. You didn't have a desire. Now, here's the most interesting thing about redemption. What happens once the price is paid? There's a divine transfer. Oh, hallelujah, thank God. I don't know about you, but on Tuesday nights, I don't sleep well. When I study all day long on Tuesday, and sometimes have to study all day long on Monday and Tuesday, because tonight I have a church service to do. And when I do, the Spirit rolls so strongly in me, it's difficult to sleep. So in the middle of the night, about 4 a.m, I'm thinking about this word transfer. I found out I just go over my lesson, go over my notes, quote scripture to myself, get ready for today. Because when I finally go to sleep, it's going to be 6 o'clock. And when I finally get up, it's going to be 7 o'clock, and I'm going to be a little short of sleep. And I'm not going to want to open my Bible and read my notes. So I reviewed them during the night at 3 o'clock. I went over them. And I thought of this word transfer. Now, once I pay the price, $5.49 for mint chocolate chip ice cream, it doesn't belong to the grocery store anymore. It belongs to me. I paid. It's mine. And once you're paid for and you believe that, you receive that, you're transferred out of the darkness into the light. There is always a divine transfer, change of kingdoms. You're now the property by your submission of Almighty God. You're a part of the church triumphant. There's been a transfer. And redemption always incorporates these three steps. And it says God so loved the world. It doesn't say love the world. It says so love the word, S-O. If you so love something, you're overwhelmed by love. I love the word overwhelm. It also says in Ephesians chapter 2, his great love. Now, if you see some great things, you go to Africa. I told you, they told me when the elephants come running to zigzag, the elephants have to run a straight line. Yeah. I told Wayne, remind me to zigzag. Before we were there, a lady had actually been trampled. But we didn't see any elephants. We saw plenty of camels because they raise them domestically and they milk them. They sell the milk. We didn't try them. I am not a daring overseas traveler. I like it to look like something I saw before I left home. Like potato. But they are big, and the camels are tremendous. And they're milking that camel. They're standing up underneath him. It's amazing. Now, you stand up underneath your local cow and see what you can do. I'm talking about big, big, big. God is big. And he loves real big. He says his great love. Then I like 1 John chapter 3. It says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So what kind of love is that? John's trying to figure that out, a sacrificial love. Now, we're described in the scripture as God's enemies, as sinners, as without strength. And then it said, for a good man, some would die. But Jesus didn't die for good men. He died for the strengthless, the sinner, the enemy. He died for his enemy. Amazing. When the plane came down to the Potomac River, has it been? Time flies, 10 or 15 years ago. A precious man sacrificed his life for a lady. The helicopter came, handed him the security strap he was to hold on to, and he passed it to the lady. And when they came back for him, he had drowned. Well, on the TV, the movie footage, you can barely see him. But his children instantly knew. They said, that was Daddy. That's what Daddy would have done. They knew him. They knew the quality of his love, and they knew the sacrifice that he would make. They said, that was Daddy. As it turned out, it was Daddy. And he sacrificed his life for a lady he didn't even know. Now, God knew you. He made you. And he's going to send Jesus to make a sacrifice to redeem because of his great love. It's a love that's hard to explain, a love that we can't imagine. Did you cover your flowers in the cold weather? No, we don't cover them all because we have 20 acres. You just can't cover everything. Part of it belongs to us. Part of it belongs to Wayne's two brothers and sister. There are four of them. But you know the ones we covered? The one I love. And Wayne's up in the tree covering the staghorn. It's huge. And he's balling it up and covering it up and tying it up. And he's up a ladder. And then we covered the lily. I have this lily. Nobody knows where it came from. Nobody knows what it is. Blooms about twice a year. It had four blooms on it. Fixing to open up. I mean, we wrapped that thing. We covered that thing. It actually sprung up in the azalea bed. It's one lily among 20 azaleas. But nobody touches the year lily. I'm not a gardener, Wayne is. This is my theory on gardening. If it's happy, don't move it. And this is one happy lily. We covered it up. And Wayne comes in and I said, did you cover the avocado tree? It's only about this high. We raised it from a pup. So he's out of covering. He goes and I had provided him some towels. We wrapped those. Those are my favorite things. Have to have the avocado tree. I have to have the lily. I have to have the staghorn. Everything else, easy come, easy go. I said that because I didn't plan them. God's great love, we covered and protected, and God loved you. He so loved you. He had great love for you, a love so strange that John said, what kind of love is that? And then he's willing to pay the price. Now look at Peter. Is it 1 Peter 2? I believe it's 1. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed, and I know that I am. Been redeemed, filled with the Holy Ghost, I am. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know. Now here's a sideline. That word know is used by Peter and by Paul. There are certain things that we're supposed to know. There's some things that we're still trying to figure out. We're leaning on the Lord. We're trusting him. We don't know. When is he coming? We don't know. When you read the Bible, do not try to answer a question that God has not answered. If they ask you where Cain got his wife, you say, I don't know, God didn't say. They ask you when Jesus is coming, you say, I don't know, God didn't say. They ask you who the beasts are around the throne, and you said, I don't know, God didn't say. So are those real beasts? I don't know, God didn't say. You'll never keep your theology straight and progress with God and have great victory with guesswork. And there's so much to know. And he says, this is one thing we know. We know this. You were redeemed. What? Bought, paid for, rescued, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. In other words, it wasn't monetary from your vain conversation. The word conversation in Scripture is always the word behavior. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, with the what? You are redeemed with blood. Jesus' death and his shed blood is going to be the price necessary to set you free, to rescue. And redeem is sometimes translated to rescue, but it's a rescue that required a price. Now, if you watch TV and they kidnap somebody, they send you a note, and they say, we'll take $1 million and we'll give you Aunt Bertha back. Now, why would you do that? We have to have Aunt Bertha. We're not sacrificing Aunt Bertha. We have to have her. Well, if you're going to rescue Aunt Bertha, you've got to come up with $1 million. They wouldn't have taken Aunt Bertha unless they knew you had $1 million or had access to $1 million and get $1 million. You're going to pay the price. Now, Wayne's daddy had a dog named Blue, and he ran away from home regularly. He got picked up by animal control regularly. They're not going to let you have him back unless you go with your money, honey. They're not free. Once they get him, you have to pay. Now, Wayne's dad, first time went and got him, second time went and got him. Went and got him several times. The last time, he didn't go. I said, where's Blue? He's down animal control. I said, how long has he been there? I don't keep him too long. Well, Blue didn't ever make it home. Why? No desire to rescue. No desire anymore. Oh, he was such a nice old fella. He should have stayed in his own yard. You know, if we'd stay out of the devil's territory and in our own yard, we'd be better off. It's just a hint. Now, the word redeem always incorporates this idea in the scripture. It's to buy back something that was formerly yours. It's to buy back. It's not straightly like a grocery store transaction where you're buying something that never did belong to you in the first place. But when God created the world, you belong to him by right of creation. And so when you chose sin, because the wages of sin is death, and you stepped into the kingdom of darkness, and Satan became your father, God chose to buy you back, to go after the thing that he had made himself. He wanted it back. And that's what it is at the animal control. You go because that is your dog. It's not under your authority anymore. It's not under your control anymore. You've lost that dog. He left the yard. Dogs and pup gonna have to be on a leash or behind a fence. And so that dog sinned, fell into sin. He fell into sin a number of times. Got picked up. You're going to have to what? Buy him back. Once you go with your money and buy him back, he was yours. Then you lost control of him. And now because of your money, he's under your control. It's the same thing at a pawn shop. You take grandma's ring and you say, I really need the money. That's why we go to the pawn shop. You really need the money. And you don't need grandma's ring and nobody wears it anyway. And you go and they don't give you too much for it. And they give you $100 for grandma's ring. And 2 weeks later, you think, I don't know why in the world I ever did that. Well, you don't have to what? Buy it back. It was yours, but it's no longer under your control. It belongs to the pawn shop. They paid. Now, once you go and pay, it comes back to your control. That's the process of redemption. And it says Jesus was born of a woman to redeem, to buy back, to bring back to God that which had originally been his. That which we had lost authority over because of our choices to sin. And he's going to pay with his blood. Now, this is precious blood. There are three things about precious. We see a new baby. We always look, everybody looks at her and says, oh, precious, precious. Why did you say that? What does that mean when you're looking at a baby? What does it mean? Huh? First, it means much loved. It means innocent. And the precious blood was the only sinless blood that ever existed. If you're out in the desert, water becomes precious. Why is it precious? It brings life. The blood is precious because it's the only one of its kind. It was innocent blood. It was perfect blood. Him who knew no sin became sin. It was without fault, without flaw. It's precious because it brings life. Now, you go into a museum and you have some famous painting, and it's precious, and they guard it, and they light it. I was just reading about the Declaration of Independence. Do you do that kind of reading? Well, you should. It's in the National Archives in Washington. It's in a brass case that's filled with helium. All oxygen has been removed because oxygen causes deterioration. It was Ben Franklin at the signing of the Declaration of Independence suggested that we need to pray every day, and that's why they pray in the Senate today, because of his suggestion. At the end of the evening, they have certain light controls because light causes paper to deteriorate as well. At the end of the evening, it sinks into the ground and is in a dark vault with a particular atmosphere to preserve it. Why? It's precious. It's one of a kind. It's irreplaceable. And it's brought freedom. And the precious blood is one of a kind, without fault, without flaw. It brings life. It brings freedom. Precious blood. Oh, how sweet. You don't ever look at a baby and say, oh, mean, mean. Do you? Everybody says the same thing. Then you say mean, but not to the mother. You say that to yourself. You say, oh, brother, somebody needs to read the book of Proverbs on discipline. Every now and then we teach that. It always comes a surprise to most mothers, or to many mothers, that God had words on discipline. But he did. We've been redeemed. Now look at 1 John. By the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice. Verse 10, chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, he loved us, and sent what? Sent his son. Sent his son to the world that we might live through him, that we might live. Now, to die doesn't mean to cease to exist, it means to be separated. If physical death, you're separated from your body. Spiritual death, you're separated from God. Satan's your father. So he came to bring us back to God, to bring us into union with God, to bring us life, to bring us everlasting life, eternal life, or what I like to say, the life of the eternal one. Because when we say eternal life, people think God is going to let you live forever. Well, the sinner's going to live forever, but he doesn't have eternal life. So eternal life doesn't mean to live forever, though it incorporates that concept. It means to have the life of the eternal one. Now, he was sent to redeem, and he was sent to bring life. You know, there are gangs and such that send out members to kill, steal, and destroy. They're not sent to bring life. They're sent to destroy. But what Jesus came was to reach out to his enemies, open the door, and say, that way to heaven. One lady told me that Pentecostals had a neon sign that blinked over their head. I don't know why she said that, but I understood that. Because it doesn't take long if you're talking to somebody before you know. You must be a Pentecostal. Something that blinks. Well, there's something about life. Life! There's someone on the inside brings life. There's something about life that's noticeable. Jesus was sent to bring life. Then look at verse 10. He was sent to be the propitiation. Do you know that word? I'm not writing it up here. You can write on your paper. Now, whoever propitiated anything? So I'm telling you, if it's an important spiritual word, nobody ever says it anymore. Is anybody propitiated today? Then what did Jesus do? You have any clues? See, you need to get out your Webster's Dictionary. And I tell you what you do. Webster's original dictionary has been reprinted. You can order it. Webster's Dictionary of 1828. And the reason it's very important is because he used the Bible for his definitions. And he gives you the definition in Webster's Dictionary and the scripture from which he got it. It's a wonderful dictionary. It's been reprinted, and you can get it through your book people. Well, a propitiation is one who pays the price, one who stands in your place. It's one who's a substitute. And if they call you to substitute teach and you go and sit in the office all day, you didn't actually substitute, did you? If you're going to substitute, you've got to go to the classroom. You've got to take out the teaching notes, the assignments that the teacher wants the students to have, and you've got to follow her notes. If you're going to substitute, you've got to be where she was. And Jesus came to substitute. He came as a man, came in flesh and blood to be where we were. But because he had holy blood, precious blood, oh, how sweet. One of a kind blood, sinless blood. Blood that brings life like the water on the desert. Well, a propitiation is one who substitutes. Jesus came to substitute, to be what we were, to be where we were. But as God, when he goes into the bowels of the damned to face Satan, he's going to be able to rise again. 3 days and three nights, when God said it is finished, Jesus shrugged off the sin and the degradation of the world that he carried and put Satan quickly under his feet and rose triumphant by the power and the glory of the Holy Ghost. And he could do that. If you'd gone to substitute for yourself, you'd gone to pay for your own sin, you'd have been stuck there. Because that's where all of us belonged. Years ago, organization wanted to pay half of a lady's electric bill. They contacted me because Wayne worked for the city and asked, would we see if that's possible, which we did. They wanted her to have a chance to use her faith, which she wanted to do, to get the other half. She was behind, way behind. So we talked to the lady down there, and she said, that's fine. And they turned her, the organization paid half of the bill, and they turned her electricity back on. But now, they weren't a propitiation, because a propitiation always makes full payment. Full payment! Not half. Full. Full. Pays the whole thing. You know, sometimes we go out to eat. My folks like to be involved, and so Daddy likes to leave the tip. We insist on paying for the meal most usually, but he likes to leave the tip. He likes to be involved. Well, then we didn't make full payment because tip is part of the deal. We didn't make full payment. But Jesus came. God sent him. Why did he come? Why did he come? God sent him. He said, the Father, the living Father, sent me. He said, you know where I came from? The Father sent me. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. He said, this is the will of him that sent me. 39 times he was sent. Right here he had been for all eternity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. In the realms of eternity before the world was created, in the beginning God created the heaven. And then the Spirit of God brooded and moved on the face of the waters, and the Word was spoken. The Word is Jesus. And we know it's Jesus because of the two scriptures in the Gospel that says all things were created by him, for him, through him, was not anything made that was made except through him. So they were there together, but the time came, and the fullness of time came, where he was sent, and he was sent to redeem. He was sent to be a propitiation. He was sent to bring life. I wonder, did he accomplish his purpose? Did he accomplish his purpose?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Now look at this verse 14, same 1 John 4, I am. We have seen and do testify that the Father, what? Sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The name Jesus means he who saves us from our sins. The Father, what? Sent the Son to be the Savior. Now look back at chapter 3 of 1 John. 3:8, he that commits sins of the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, what? To destroy the works of the devil. Now listen, when we destroy something, our concept is that it's in a million pieces, can't be put back together. It's totally eliminated and garbage and sent to the dump. But this word destroy sometimes means just to render idle, to render useless, to render powerless. And we've gotten the impression that Jesus eliminated the devil, but he didn't eliminate him, he defeated him. Now, World War II, when the Germans were defeated, we didn't eliminate them. In fact, we helped them rise again. We provided an occupational force to help them rebuild. We didn't eliminate the Japanese. We defeated them. Jesus came to bring life. He came to make a full payment so that the devil is destroyed, so that he is completely and fully idle without power. And though he roams seeking whom he may devour, the man that stands up and knows, I can't be devoured, I belong to God, finds that the works of the devil turn to victory in their life. It's not that you'll be overlooked. We wish. But the devil's been defeated. This is the way I like that word. This is only a trick. He's been defeated. Now one translator, the Rotherham Bible, says he's been paralyzed. Well, if he's been defeated or paralyzed, the only thing he's got going for him is his mouth. All he's using against you is words. Unless you open the door of your heart and your life to him, all he's got is words. He'll tell you how bad you look, how bad you feel, how poorly your children are doing, how little money you had, and all he's got is words. But if you come up with the standard of the word of the living God and say, my God meets my need. See, Satan's been defeated. He's been rendered idle. Now, you know rendered idle. You've seen people watch TV. Totally useless. You can speak to the grandchildren. They don't even respond. They don't even know you're talking, which sometimes is an okay thing, I think. I'm not sure. He's been rendered. I look at Hebrews 2. Let's look at it again. He's useless. Oh, he's useless. Oh, but he's still here. And his works, his deeds are poverty is of the devil, poverty is here. But you know God will meet your need. You know I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed out begging bread. Sickness is still here, but God sent the word and healed you. No weapon formed against you prospers. The works of the devil are here. And the devil sells those works, and those who open their mouth and receive those works will have to be untangled from those works. But all of that time, you could have stood strong. I have to stand strong. The older you get, the more you have to stand. I'm just figuring that out. If you exercise, your knees hurt. If you don't exercise, you can't get up and down in the bathtub. It's just a terrible thing that's happening. I'm becoming sympathetic. As one little girl said, she fell off her bike. She said, I feel so sorry for me. I think of that every now and then. I think, I feel so sorry for me. And you look in your mirror, and why doesn't gray hair do like my hair was almost black? What happens when it turns gray? But see, if I know him, Paul said that I might know him. Well, you'd think Paul knew him, wouldn't you? But God is big. He's so big. You know more and more and more and more every day. And one thing he told you, devil's been defeated. 2:14, Hebrews, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, render entirely idle, or useless, bring to nothing, paralyze, make void, cause to fail, and make of no effect the devil. All of those words are in your Strong's exhaustive concordance of Greek words, so I'm not making them up, I'm just reading them to you. Well, what is the big deal then? When the kid comes home with an F, one mother did this to me, that's why it always comes to my memory, right in my face, she went, ah! I said, okay, back up about 2 feet and tell me what the problem is. Because I thought, well, my gosh, it's just an F. I said, you ever made an F before? I figured not, because she was so uptight. She said, no. I said, so if you talk to the teacher? No. Do you know they have tutors at that school? No. Do you know we have businesses in town that tutor kids? No. Do you know we have resources? And I have resources. And it's the name of Jesus. Now, when you call my name, what I'm getting to is the name of Jesus, but I just like to lay my platform, be laying it a couple more weeks, I think. Who knows? So that you'll get it. Because we use it tritely. My name doesn't mean anything. It was my grandmother's name, but as far as it having great meaning, Wayne's name means, his two front names mean blind wagoneer. A Wayne is a wagoneer. What does that mean? Nothing. We don't have a wagon, and he's not blind. And because we use names so tritely, you just picked a name, you know, most 9 out of 10 mothers, you know why you picked it? You liked it. But see, when you say Jesus, it's more than I liked it. It has deep, abiding meaning. And when you call me, one lady called me in a grocery store, I didn't pay attention because she just said Becky. And hardly ever does that happen. Anybody say just Becky, they always say Miss Becky, Sister Becky or something. And so I didn't pay attention. I wasn't ignoring her. I mean, it just didn't register that she's talking to me. And I went down one aisle, and I heard several times. About the fourth time, it dawned on me, that's my name. And I looked around, and I saw somebody from the church that I recognized. I said, oh, hi, I wasn't ignoring you. I didn't recognize my name. Oh, it's because of the blood, because Satan's been defeated, that the name has great value. Now, sin, when Adam sinned, this is what you should know. Jesus' death conquered sin and the consequences of sin. If I leave my front door open at night because we have raccoons and we have snakes and we have always the mosquitoes and we have bees and wasps and all, there's no telling what would be in the foyer. One day I was going down the hall and I thought the guys had left their belt right in the middle of the hall, and I reached down to pick it up and it went, I thought, wrong. Backing up now. When sin came through the door, everything that Satan could do came through the door with sin. And you can tell that by Genesis chapter 3. Now let's look at it quickly. Because it's not simply that he died for sin. And he didn't eliminate the consequences, he conquered them. You know the Civil War. You remember the Civil War? The more I teach, the more I learned about history. Our family are history people. And I accidentally put George Washington in the Civil War. Do you know that was wrong? How many would know that was wrong? Oh, the rest of you are dumb as I am. And so now I know George Washington was in the Revolutionary War, not the Civil War. Well, the Civil War was the Union against the Confederacy. And when the Confederacy lost, it wasn't that the South was abolished. It was conquered. Slavery was conquered. And the Great Emancipation Proclamation by Abraham Lincoln said, we believe every creature, every man, created with certain inalienable rights. Now the slave is free, but he's never been free before. They had to learn to be free. They had to stand. That's why the scripture says, work out your salvation. Some things Jesus did for you, you've been defeated. Some things come against you, and you say, I believe God does that from heaven. Look down at us sometimes and goes, I'm not sure, but I think he's somewhat like my mother. That's what she used to do. She'd go, And we, the three of us, we knew what that meant. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you the things that came with sin. And I want you to know that these things have been rendered idle, rendered useless. They will try to come into your life. They will try to molest your life. They will try to conquer your life and overwhelm your life. But you've been redeemed. The blood, the price has been paid. You've been transferred out of the darkness. You are God's child. You are in the light. You do have his life. A full payment was paid for you. Now stand up. You know, if I made a full payment for you and they sent you a bill, what would you do? You'd tear it up or ignore it. You'd know Becky paid. But when Satan comes, you say, oh, gosh, I think I'm catching an awful cold. And then what you say? Let's take a water break. I have to watch my mouth all the time. I want to say, oh, my knee is killing me today, killing me. Well, it's not technically killing me. Because to kill is to separate from life. And I can tell you by the pain, it has life. But I got to take a stand. I got to know my rights. Those things have been not eliminated, defeated. If you could ever get that in your spirit, you could rise in victory. They've not been eliminated. So why did I get sick? Sickness lives here. You either could have sinned. You could have caught a germ. Not all sickness comes from sin. Somebody could have sneezed on you. Now look at chapter 3. Sin opened the door. Jesus closed the door. Satan tries to convince you that the door is still open, but it's not. He said unto Adam, verse 17, because you hearken unto the voice of your wife. Never hearken to the voice of somebody that's in error. Has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. The ground is still cursed today. You know that. Look at your yard. In sorrow, the word sorrow is always the word pain, shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles are still here. Shall it bring forth you, you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face. Sweat is still here. You will not eliminate the curse, you will not eliminate the thorns and thistles, you will not eliminate the sweat, but you can rise above them. Amen. And all of that relates to poverty, to lack, to not having enough. But God said, I'd meet your need. He said, Abraham's blessings were yours. He said, in blessing I bless you, in multiplying I multiply you. He said, Abraham's blessings belong to you. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He says, the Lord had pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You can rise above poverty. It's not been eliminated. It is here. There are poor people everywhere, and you can be one of them. Or you can rise up with the word and the power of the Spirit. You see that, don't you? Through the blood of Jesus. Well, if you don't see it, I'll probably tell it to you again next week. Now look. Verse 19 till you turn on the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, unto dust you shall return. That's physical death. Do you know before sin there had been no physical death? Man was not designed to die. That's why man fights so hard to live. Now what accompanies physical death? So many times, sickness and disease. Kind of like bread and butter, peanut butter and jelly. Sickness and disease, you have death. You often have sickness and disease. But God sent the word. He sent him. Jesus said, my Father sent me and healed you. Now I've been sick, now I've been well, and well is a lot better. but I've had to fight for my health. One day I had a sinus infection like I've never had before. My face was swollen. I read the book of Matthew, chapters 8, 9, 10 on Friday night. I read them again on Saturday, read them again on Saturday afternoon, read them again on Saturday evening. The more I read, the more I stood, the more I confessed, the sicker I got. But I've been redeemed, and I know that. I know that. Sickness has not been eliminated. It's been conquered. It's under my feet. And sometimes it tries to crawl up my leg. I just have noticed that. So Sunday I went to church, and Sunday night I almost didn't go to church. I thought, oh my. But Sunday night after church, my face was so swollen that one of my eyes swelled shut. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of sinus infection or not, but don't do it. And I got out with my other eye and read Matthew 8, 9, and 10 again. Because the word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. If sickness has not been eliminated, poverty has not been eliminated, they have been defeated. Satan does roam the world seeking whom he may devour, but he can't devour the man that'll take a strong stand, that'll say, no! I was talking to a man. He had four of the wildest children you've ever seen. And they're running back and forth across the road. He was telling me something. And I'm like watching the kids on the road. When he was no more paying attention to the man in the moon. He was a huge man. He had been an athletic coach of some kind. You would not know him. And after a while, here comes a car. And these kids are just, and some of them are little. The little ones were about this big. He had twins about this big. And when he saw that car, he stepped right out in the middle of that road, and he went, stop! And the car went, eek! And he grabbed those two, one in one hand, one in the other, like that, put them on the curb and said, don't move! And I think that's a good idea for the devil. And you can do that. You know what color our house was originally painted? Let's think about that the other day, because we're getting ready to repaint. Right? We have to say it all year, but we are getting ready to repaint. You heard it here first. We're getting ready to repaint. And I was thinking, we've been looking at paint chips, and we gave up. We look a while, and then we give up. And then we look at the house, and we think, okay, back to the paint store. Can't decide. My son-in-law's a roofer, and he said the house had to have a new roof. So then we had a new roof. The new roof doesn't match the old paint. So now we have to have paint, and then the porch tile popped up. It didn't match anyway, so we're in a dilemma here. But God meets my need. God meets my need. He's more than enough. You know, if you don't believe that, just sing it right. He's less than enough. He could have been enough. He was almost enough. I thought he'd bring me through. Oh, what am I to do when the Lord won't work for me? Jesus, I thought you were more than enough. No, he's more than enough. Amen. And he does tile, and he does paint, and he does disease. And he does checkbooks, and he does money, and he does interest, and he does security. You know your heart should be like your security system. I don't know if you have a security system. We were robbed twice, so we have a security system. You have to fight for some things. When you walk with God, you have to fight for some things. And if they belong to you, they'll come to you. So we were robbed twice, and the policeman laughed. He said, they always rob you twice. They rob you the first time, and then they come back 3 months later to take all your new stuff that you bought to replace the stuff they took the first time. How sneaky is that? If I'd known that, I'd had my security system earlier. Well, when you break into my house, it goes, bling, 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 bling. You cannot miss it. You would know that I know that you're there. And that's the way it's the devil. Your heart should be so full of God, so full of his word. You know, here he comes, but Jesus said he has nothing in me. So come on, devil, and see if you can make it. My favorite is the preacher who heard some noise upstairs. He went to see what it was. Nobody home. He opened the door, and he said he had a vision. The devil was standing there, and he said, oh, it's you. He shut the door and went back downstairs. Devil's not been eliminated. Jesus defeated him with his blood. The blood defeated him, and poverty is here, and death is here, and sickness is here, but you've been redeemed. You've been paid for, translated. And Jesus, when he died, and that's what I want you to see, he took care of sin and every consequence of sin. Sin and everything sin did. Sin and everything that came through the door when Adam ate of the apple, if it was an apple, don't know. That door opened. and stuff began to happen in the world, and Cain killed Abel. Because the devil's a murderer, a liar, a thief from the beginning. But God came. Now look at John 11. Let's finish with this verse. I want you to see. Oh, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is so good. He's so good to me. The minute we finished last week's lesson before Christmas, my heart kept saying, the Father sent me. The Father sent me. For 3 weeks, I've been saying, the Father sent me. And I thought, as I told you, I thought I'd find it 6 or 8 times and found it 39 times in the book of John alone. This is one of my favorites, 11:42. Jesus fixed and raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 41, he says, Father, I thank you. You've heard me. And I knew that you heard me. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. Now let's read it one more time, John 17. Sent to redeem, sent to bring life, sent to buy, sent to purchase. 17:21 it is. Prayer of Jesus again, that they all may be one. Thou, Father, art me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What are you supposed to believe? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was sent to redeem, because God so loved the world. He gave his only Son. Oh, the blood of Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. When you're redeemed, the sent one, because of God's great love, shed his blood, and you're no longer in the dark. So I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Now, won't we be hot stuff when we find out how we've been sanctified as well? I mean, it's nothing like a fact or two from the scripture to light your fire. You find out you've been redeemed, you've been sanctified and made holy. My, we could go places, couldn't we? We thank you, our Father. We recognize the thief's here. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what you did. And when it comes to this temple of the Holy Ghost, we take a firm, strong stand in the mighty power and name of Jesus. And we thank you that we see victory. Oh, victory, victory. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory always is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory always is mine. Do you know why the scripture says victory? If there wasn't any battles, there wouldn't be any need for that word. It says victory, it says conquer, it says triumph, because there's going to be some battles. There are going to be some battles. But who's won? So you don't want to fight me. I'm the winner. I know that before the battle starts. You don't want to fight me. So you don't want to fight me. I'm the winner. Jesus made me the winner. I've been redeemed. The price was paid. I see you, Satan. But you have nothing in me.